أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين، أبي القاسم محمد، وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. My respected sisters and brothers in Islam and Iman, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Taqabbalallahu a'malakum. May Allah accept all your actions in this month, your fasting and your prayers. Before I share with you a tradition regarding the month Ramadan, I just want to review one of the laws of Islam. Yesterday we talked about what happens if somebody has not fasted because of a valid reason. We said that the consequence of that is that they have to make up that fast, and in some cases, if they don't make up the qada fast for a year, then they also have to pay kafara as well. And we explained the conditions about when kafara is wajib. Now, today I just wanted to mention what happens if somebody does not fast or breaks their fast intentionally without a valid reason. Like somebody just doesn't feel like fasting, or for whatever invalid reason they break their fast. In that case, what is the consequence of doing so? First of all, they have to make up the qada of that fast. It's wajib on them to do that. And second of all, they have to pay a kafara, a penalty. That penalty is in the form of one of three things. Which is either freeing a slave, which of course in today's world is not something that's applicable, so that's not one of the options. So then either it is feeding 60 poor people, and for every poor person, what's required is to give a mud, which is approximately 750 grams of food. And if somebody were to break their fast by doing something haram, for example, they were to eat some haram food as a way of breaking their fast, or they were to engage in some type of relationships which would be like haram, that would cause them to perform one of those actions which would cause their fast to break, then that would be, some of the ulama, some of the marajis say that they have to do all three of these. So they would have to feed the slave, they would have to feed the 60 people, and they would have to fast for 60 days. So these are the two valuable options, of course, is fasting for 60 days or feeding 60 people. But if somebody were to break their fast doing something haram, then they would have to, according to some of the maraja, they have to combine and do all of them. So this is a warning that of course, it's a warning, it's a wajib thing, that fasting is an obligation upon us. We have to do it. If we don't do it without any excuse, then the penalty is more severe, in addition to the haram that we've committed. And God forbid, if somebody were to break their fast by doing something haram, then the penalty is even more severe. Now, I'd like to quote a tradition that we have regarding the month of Ramadan. Particularly, we have some traditions which talk about the importance of the Qur'an and the month of Ramadan. There's a special tie between the two. This is obvious to all of us, right? Because, after all, this is the month of the revelation of the Qur'an. And so, on that night in which the Qur'an was revealed, that's a night of dua, a night asking forgiveness from Allah, the night of Qadr, and the night in which our destiny is going to be determined for the next year. But throughout the whole month, there's a special connection with the Qur'an. And perhaps it has to do with the purity that people are attaining in this month. That purity enables them to have a stronger connection with the Qur'an. One of the traditions we have is a tradition about one of the companions named Abu Basir, who is one of the closest companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. In the month of Ramadan, one time he goes and visits Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and he says that, may I be sacrificed for you? Should I read the entire Qur'an every night in the month of Ramadan? Okay, now, when we look at these types of companions, we shouldn't sort of like, you know, say that, okay, that person totally doesn't relate to me. Okay, there's no connection between me and him because they're just at a different level completely. That shouldn't be the attitude. The attitude should be that, like, a sense of admiration, that look at these companions, you know, how attached they were to things like the Qur'an, that they would want to read it so much, and that they would ask the imam, should I read it every night? Yes, it's not in our capacity, or at least most of our capacity, to even think about reading the entire Qur'an in one night. But just look at the spirit behind this, the attachment that these companions had to the Qur'an. And these are some of the things that made them such close companions of the imam, alayhi salam. He says, should I read the Qur'an every night in the month of Ramadan? He says, no. Don't read it every night. So he says, should I read it every two nights? And he says, no, don't read it every two nights. So then he says that, she asks the imam, he says, should I read it every three nights? And in that case, the imam said that, yes, that's okay. And then he made a sign with his hand, that saying that, yeah, that's fine for you. Now notice the eagerness that Abu Basir has to read the Qur'an. The imam doesn't have to tell him to read the Qur'an. He has to tell him, you know, like, take it easy. Like, you know, don't read so much, right? Now he goes on, and Imam alayhi salam continues, and he tells him, it seems like what he's explaining is the reason why he doesn't want him to read the whole Quran in one night. So he says, he addresses him, he says that, Inna li Ramadan haqqan. He said, the Ramadan, the month of Ramadan, has a right over us, wa hurmatun, and a special sanctity. La yushbihuhu shay'un min ash-shuhur. None of the other months have the same type of right and sanctity. Then he says, then he goes on to say, the companions of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa one of them, or they would read the Quran once every month or less than a month, meaning they would always be regularly with the Quran, but they wouldn't be trying to like hurry up and trying to finish it, you know, really fast and trying to like just finish it in one night or two nights, you know, like that wasn't their habit. It was, you know, every month or a little bit less. He says, Inna al-Qur'an, then he goes on to say some etiquette about reciting the Qur'an. He says, the Qur'an, la yuqra'u hadramatan, meaning that it should not be read really fast, okay? Walakin yurattalu tartila, it should be read at a measured tone, with a measured pace. Then he goes on to say, if you come across an ayah in which there is the mention of paradise, then pause and ask Allah, the Exalted, for paradise. وَإِذَا مَرَرْتَ بِآيَةٍ فِيهَا ذِكْرُ النَّارِ, if you should come across a verse in which there is mention of the fire, then pause there and seek refuge in Allah from the fire. فَقِفْ عِنْدَهَا وَتُعَوِّذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ النَّارِ. So the Imam alayhi salam is trying to encourage him not to make his focus be just finishing. No, that's not what the Quran is for. It's not just to read and just to make the words pass through our mouth. But rather, the Quran is there to guide us, and the Imam alayhi salam is encouraging him, you know, be attentive to the meaning while you're reading it. If you come across an ayah which, you know, has resonance with you, then pause. Think about it. Right? Ask Allah, engage with the Quran. It seems in other ayat we're encouraged to, as if we're conversing with Allah subhanahu, in other ahadith, as if we're encouraged to read it, as if we're conversing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the speaker and we're speaking with Him. We're making dua to Him. Even Allah, the way He, in various ayahs, He actually puts a dua there for us to read. Even though He's the one who's writing it, He's the one who's revealing it, He's telling us that, okay, this is how you're supposed to speak to me while you're reading the Quran. The point of this tradition is not to for us to say that, oh, we also have to try to finish the Quran once every 3 nights. No. Everyone, according to his own capacity, it's good, it's recommended to read the Quran as much as we can. But we have other responsibilities after all. And we should be trying to read the Quran with a proper etiquette. If there's a choice where we're thinking, okay, should we try to read a lot? Or should we try to read a little bit less, but have attention to the meaning? I mean, had a little bit of focus on trying to understand what's being said. Then, according to ulama of who are experts in these type of things, they say that the focus should be on the latter. That try to have meaning and attention to it as well too. If somebody can recite the whole Quran in the whole month, that's great. That's something which is a good practice that many pious people have done. But we should be attentive. And one of the things to be attentive to is just keeping in mind that this is the word of Allah. This is Allah speaking to His servants, right? Just having that one simple thing in mind while we're reciting the Quran can change the experience that we have while reciting. So, Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Okay, today, brothers and sisters, we'd like to continue the discussion about important practical steps that we can take in order to improve our family life. And so far, we've talked about some things that are very important that are recommended to us, you know, from the Quran, from the Ahlul Bayt, and they have to do with very fundamental things. You notice that the advice that's been given has been, in essence, not that difficult to act upon, not that difficult to understand. But it's been profound in terms of the depth. I've been trying to show throughout the course of the speeches that these are not just simple things that, you know, if you do this simple thing, then it has a simple effect. No, they're simple things, but if we practice them, the effects are profound. Because after all, we're going after a profound goal, which is, as we're seeing our family lives as being means of attaining perfection, attaining proximity to Allah, attaining true servitude to Him. Now, today I want to continue with talking about another practical advice that we have. And this is something that most definitely all brothers and sisters have heard before. And it's one thing that sort of gets mentioned as part of any advice that's given when it comes to family life and improving marital relationships. Particularly, I want to talk about the importance of paying attention to our outer appearance and our beauty. It's something that talked about a lot, but unfortunately, even though there's a lot of traditions about it, a lot of people talk about it, a lot of advice is given regarding it, we find that it's something that at the end of the day, for some reason, people have a hard time putting into practice. Such an easy thing, easy concept to understand, that if I need to make myself beautiful, I need to try to adorn myself, to look good for my spouse, to look good when I'm in the home. It's just a simple thing, but we find that people have a very difficult time putting it into practice. I don't know exactly the reason why. Perhaps it's the case that because it's so easy, we think of it to be trivial. But what I want to show, inshallah, in the minutes that we have together, I want to show that this is something which is not trivial in the effects that it has. First of all, let's look at some of the traditions, particularly about the effect that it has between a man and a woman and creating the attraction between them. One of the traditions, and this is for the men, is reported in Al-Kafi, it's about our fifth imam, Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam, where what happens is that, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. Some of the companions see Imam Baqir alayhi salam and they see that he's dyed his beard. Okay, and one of the mustahab things that's mentioned to do is for a man to dye his beard. So they see him that he's dyed his beard with a black color and they ask him about it as if they're surprised. You know, maybe they're thinking that, okay, the Imam alayhi salam, maybe at this age, maybe he was a senior age at that point, maybe they would say that, okay, you know, you're at that age, you don't have to dye your beard. So they ask him about it, they're confused about it, right? And so what he says is that, inni rajulun uhibbun nisa. I'm a man who loves my wife. Okay, I'm a man who loves her, right? Wa ana atasanna'u lahunna. And for her sake, or for their sake, for the sake of my wives, that's why I am doing this action right here. So the Imam alayhi salam is putting in effort, particularly for the sake of looking attractive and young for his wife. This is the example we have set from this imam, and it's something that we see consistently in the lives of our imams. On the other hand, for the sisters, right? We have a tradition where it's reported again from Al-Kafi, a woman comes to the Prophet, peace be upon him and the family, and she says that what is the right that a husband has over his wife? And so the Prophet explains a number of rights that a man has over, a husband has over his wife. Because in the system of marriage in Islam, we have a system of rights and responsibilities. The men has some rights over the women, and women have rights over the men. So one of the rights that he mentions is that وَعَلَيْهَا أَن تَطَيَّبَ بِأَطْيَبِ طِيبِهَا وَتَلْبَسَ أَحْسَنَ ثِيَابَهَا وَتَزَيَّنَ بِأَحْسَنِ زِينَتِهَا. One of the rights is that she should perfume herself with the best of perfume for his sake. She should wear the best of her clothes for his sake, and then she should put on the best of ornaments for his sake. So I just have to ask the question, something that you can answer. How many of us practice this? Right? How much does this actually happen? Right? This, both of these things, like, yeah, if you talk about, okay, we're going to go to some outing, we're going to go to a wedding, then you see that the husband and wife practice these type of things, right? Right? There's a family wedding taking place once a year, twice a year, you know. Then we see that people practice these type of things. But for the sake of the spouse at home doing this type of thing, even though it's such a simple thing, right, and the effects of it are profound, we don't see it being practiced. Now, so maybe it will help us, it will encourage us, right? I speak to myself as well too. Maybe it will encourage us if we understand a little bit about the philosophy behind it. First of all, we see that the advice that we have from the Ahlul Bayt isn't just that we should try to look good just for our family. Although that's important, and that's the main sort of manifestation where we're supposed to show our beauty. Ladies, for example, where outside of the home, they have to cover in front of non-mahram men, inside of the home they're encouraged to display their beauty. So the home is the place for the manifestation of beauty, and that's the most important place for displaying it. But even outside of the home, we see that we're supposed to be careful over our appearance. Like in one tradition, we're told that the Prophet was walking along, and he sees this one man whose hair is like totally disheveled, right? It's all over the place. His clothes are just like kind of, you know, in shambles and dirty, right? So the Prophet sees him and he makes a comment, right? What does he say? He says, "Min ad-dini al-mut'atu wa idharun ni'amah." He says that from the religion, part of being of following the religion, my religion, the religion of the Prophet, the religion of Islam, is that one should make use of the blessings of God and should display them as well. Okay, part of that is doing so, taking care of the blessings that God has given us. Now, we as human beings, this goes back to the philosophy, we as human beings have an existence at multiple dimensions. Okay, there's one existence which is the alamul mulk, the physical world. We have an existence here which is our physical body. We have an existence at other levels as well too. Alamul malakut, which is talked about in the Quran. We have an existence there as well too. Our soul. We're a body and we're a soul. Part of the blessings that we have is our body, and therefore it's our responsibility to take care of this blessing, make use of it for good purposes, and show the blessings. Of course, according to the prescriptions that the Sharia has for us in that regard. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So what we see is that the benefits in doing so, the benefits are not just at the level of like improving the attraction of somebody, but rather it enhances in our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like for example, we're told in a tradition about the importance of brushing our teeth. Okay, brushing our teeth. Some simple act, right? Obviously, like, you know, we want to brush our teeth, right? But we're told that we should do so, and it's one of the important things we have to keep in mind in terms of domestic, you know, sort of etiquette when we're at home as well too. Just because it's a weekend doesn't mean we should leave aside these type of things. Anyhow, in a tradition, we're told that Jibreel alayhi salam comes to the Prophet. And he says, فَقَالَ يَا مُحَمَّدُ. He asks him a question. He says, كَيْفَ نَنْزِدُ عَلَيْكُمْ. How is it that we can descend upon you? Meaning that he's talking to the Prophet as a representative of people. This isn't for the Prophet. This is for us. He says, how can we come and descend upon you while you are people who do not brush your teeth? Right? And you do not clean yourselves with water and you do not cleanse and wash your rings that you wear. So there's a spiritual connection between taking care of the blessings, because part of shukr and being thankful for the blessings is taking care of them. So there's a spiritual connection. Somebody who takes care of his or her outer appearance, especially in the home, especially when it comes to that relationship with the spouse, then they'll get spiritual benefits as well too, including the not being a barrier from letting those angels descend. So what are some of the things that we can do? First of all, I know that, alhamdulillah, you know, we're living in California, right? And California is the land of beautiful people, right? So alhamdulillah, all the brothers and sisters are beautiful people. So there is some part of beauty which is not in our control. It's just the way that we are, right? The way that genetics and other factors have, and the environment we're in, whatever it is, has caused us to be. Okay, that part of beauty is not within our hands. But one thing that we should be aware of, if we're not aware of, is that there is part of beauty which is within our control, right? There are things that we can do to make ourselves be beautiful and be attractive. And some of these are so powerful that even if it's a case that, you know, we haven't been as gifted when it comes to our physical beauty, some of these things can go and overcome and be a source of overcoming those shortcomings. You know? So that's something which is a mercy that God has given us. So what are some of the things that we can do? Some of them are obvious, but I just want to mention them because they've been emphasized in our traditions. I'll just list them off. One of them is is taking care of our hair, you know, combing it, right? The traditions about that, that's what the Prophet used to be. Whenever he would see still water, he would look inside and, you know, make sure his hair, his blessed hair was okay. For sisters, you know, there's a hadith which mentions, you know, putting something on the hair to make it attractive as well too. Using perfume, right? That's something we know that the Prophet used to spend a lot of money on, you know, expensive perfume for his body. Wearing good clothing. Right, a brother was telling me, he's saying that, okay, you know, when I go to work, right, I wear like really fancy suits because I'm, you know, that's what's called, I'm called to do, right? That's part of my uniform for work, right? But at home, I want to be kind of, you know, I want to be a zahid, right? I want to make sure I don't be extravagant. So at home, you know, I wear my ripped jeans and like, you know, my old clothes. Is that okay? Right? Is that something okay for me to do? I told him, brother, no, you got it wrong, right? Like at work, okay, you know, you're wearing the best of clothing. At home, you wear the worst clothing. At home, in fact, you're supposed to be wearing good clothing, right? That's what the seerah of the imams alayhi salam was. Sometimes the companions would go, they would visit the imam at home, and they would see that at home he's wearing like really nice clothing, colorful clothing. They'd be surprised, like, what, you know, when we see you outside, you're wearing like, you know, this, what, maybe like just an abba or something. But at home, we see you're wearing like this colorful clothing. And they would mention, yeah, this is because we have a responsibility towards our families. And of course, in terms of a physical thing that we can do is, as I mentioned, brushing one's teeth. I just wanted to mention there as a tip for brothers and sisters that brushing our teeth doesn't always have to be done with a toothbrush. According to traditions, you know, the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt sometimes would do it even with their finger. They would take water, just with a wet finger, they would rub their gums. And there's so much benefit in doing so, if we look at the spiritual benefits, that it's worth, you know, that sometimes it's not a good idea to brush our teeth too much, right? And sometimes it's not feasible, but just this one act can be a way of like saying that I fulfilled this act of doing miswak, and then we can receive the benefits for doing so. For example, we're told before reciting Quran, it's good to do miswak. Before doing salat, it's good to do miswak. And that rewards, it multiplies the rewards for reciting Quran or reciting the prayers. So one of the ways of doing so is just before wudu, you know, wetting our finger and then just pressing it against our gums and rubbing against the gums, and that can be something that has spiritual benefit as well as physical benefit too. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So part of the advice that we have has to do with those obvious things of dressing up, adorning ourselves, wearing good clothing, putting on perfume. And these things are obvious, and we should, inshallah, not be neglectful over that. Some of the advice that we have, though, has to do with being healthy on an overall level, right? This idea that let me wait until I get a heart attack, na'udhu billah, may Allah protect us from that. Let me wait until I get a heart attack to start being watchful over my health, right, is not an Islamic attitude. Right? We're told in many different ways that we have to be caring about our health overall. For example, there's a tradition reported from our Prophet. He says, "La libasa ajmalu min al-afiya." There is no clothing which is more beautiful than well-being. Okay, well-being. And part of well-being is just being a healthy person. So being healthy, whatever is recommended, having a good diet, right? It's interesting, in that tradition that I mentioned a couple times already, about the tradition of Hadith Unwan al-Basri, when this man goes to, 92-year-old man goes to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam for advice. Remember that, right? At the end of that tradition, he says that, okay, you've explained to me these amazing things. Now, tell me some practical steps that I can take in order to attain, to get to the first level of being a servant of Allah. So, what is the first level of advice that the Imam alayhi salam gives Unwan al-Basri? It has to do with eating, with diet. Right, he tells him, firstly, do not eat that which you have no appetite for this brings about stupidity. Secondly, do not eat unless you are hungry. And thirdly, when you eat, only that which is lawful. And begin in the name of Allah, and remind yourself of the tradition of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, there is no vessel that man fills worse than his own stomach. So if you must fill it, then allow one third of it for food, one third of it for drink, and keep the other third for air. You see here that it's part of the advice that he's giving him for going on the spiritual journey. He tells him, take care of your body as your first step, right? That's your first, that's your vehicle. You're going to need that. So part of creating beauty on the spiritual level, and also beauty in terms of being attractive, is being a healthy person. And you might notice, right, that somebody who has a good diet, that shows on their face. Like, you can tell when somebody is eating healthy, when they're exercising, right? It shows that their face has a special glow to it, and it becomes more attractive as a result. Somebody who has a good diet. Exercise also falls under this category as well, too. Being in control, walking, you know. And other forms of exercise as well too. Whatever the advice that's given by the experts in this area. And when it comes to general health, like I should mention, because we talked about brushing teeth, it's just something that it's mentioned that sometimes, you know, people have bad odors from the mouth, right? And brushing teeth doesn't fix it. Well, that can be a serious cause of discomfort in the family, especially when it comes to one spouse. So, if somebody's in that situation, they shouldn't despair, right? That probably means that there's some other sickness there that can be addressed, and if they go to the experts and ask them for help about that. But the point is not to just like sort of say that, okay, because I'm brushing my teeth, well, I can't do anything about it. No, if we're aware of that, we should do and try to take action about that. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The final level of sort of action that we can take if we want to be beautiful and attractive people is to not ignore the spiritual side of things. Because what we're told from the Ahlul Bayt is that somebody who is working on the beauty of the soul, that also has an effect when it comes to their physical beauty. Okay, for example, Imam Al-Askari alayhi salam, he says that husna surati jamalun dhahiran. He says that having a beautiful face is one thing. That is beauty, but that's on the outer level. وَحُسْنُ الْعَقْلِ جَمَالٌ بَاطِنٌ. But somebody whose aql, whose intellect is beautiful, the beauty of the intellect, that's considered beauty of the inside. Now what does that mean to have beauty of the intellect? what it means in an essence is that we have an internal guide which tells us what's right and what's wrong, which is our aql. It's that thing that we think with, right? Now, as we exercise that and we apply it to make the right decisions in our life, that power of that aql becomes stronger and stronger. And that is something which can become beautiful. There are some people who, when you interact with them, you see that they make all their decisions on the basis of their aql. They do the right things. They're not people who just act randomly. No, they think, they reflect, they ponder. They're people who act and talk on the basis of thought and reason. That itself is a way of becoming a beautiful person, right? And it shows in their physical sense. Somebody who worships, because part of what the aql will guide somebody to do is to worship, right? Somebody who is a worshiper and who wakes up and rises in prayer, who puts importance into prayer, who entreats Allah, who has that humility when talking to Allah, that will have an effect in the way that they look as well. And there's certain actions that we're told that if we do these things, they'll have a physical effect, right? As a whole, generally speaking, the more devout servants we are, the more it will have an effect in the beauty that we have. But certain particular actions have been mentioned. One of them is the act of staying awake between tulu ayn. Right, we have two different tulu, which is the tulu al-fajr and tulu al-shams. When fajr sets in, the time for fajr, the dawn, and then the shams, when the sun rises. That period of time is a special time in the day. We're told in ahadith that's the time when rizq is distributed. Okay, and it's important to try to be awake during that time. Now, being awake, of course, it's hard, especially when the days are short, to be awake the whole time, given the schedule that we have here living in the West. So, given that's the case, we shouldn't completely neglect this and just, you know, go to sleep right away, right, after reciting the Fajr prayer. No, somebody should make an effort to stay awake, you know, do some ta'aqibat after the salat, do tasbih, do some dua, Quran, right? Not just go to sleep right away, right? But after some time, they've tasted some of the benefits of being awake during this time, then they should go to sleep. Now, one of the effects that we're told of doing this is that it causes the face to be beautiful. Somebody who's awake at that time. And you can test this yourself one day. Just one day, try waking up in the morning about 10-15 minutes before the Fajr prayer. Recite the Salatul Layl, you know, do your Fajr prayer, and then just stay awake, right? If you have like a day, just stay awake and look at yourself. You'll see that you look different in the mirror. And somebody who does this on a constant basis, it will cause beauty to enter into their being. Similarly, other things can cause beauty, other actions that we do. In one hadith, we're told, Al-jamalu fil-lisan. Beauty is in the tongue. We said that part of beauty is something that we inherited. A part of beauty is something that we can create. One of the most effective ways of creating beauty and making ourselves attractive is learning how to speak the right way. Right? Learning to use this tongue and wield it in the way that is most pleasing to Allah. When it's time for us to be gentle, we're gentle. When it's time for us to speak up and speak loudly, we speak loudly. But using in the right way. I know myself, right? And you can actually, I know my individuals who, the first time I met them, I looked at them, I thought they were very attractive people. But because they were people who would, you know, whine a lot, complain a lot, they didn't know how to control their tongues, eventually they dropped in my eyes. I no longer think of them as beautiful people. On the other hand, there are people that I know who are not the most beautiful when it comes to physical endowment. But when it comes to, because of the way that they use their tongues, they know how to speak so sweetly, right? They, because of that, they become very attractive and beautiful people in my own estimation. So this is something that, inshallah, we can, advice that we can take to heart. I just want to end now with a story. It's a story that comes from one of the contemporary ulama. His name is Ayatollah Hassan Zadeh Amudi. He's a great scholar. He's accomplished, he's an alama in the sense that he's accomplished in so many different areas. He's an expert from science, you know, and mathematics to logic and philosophy to other areas as well too, tafsir. Now, he also is somebody who is considered to be an arif, somebody who has reached one of the highest levels of spiritual development. So he reports that one time he saw a dream in which he saw his teacher. His name was also Amuli. He saw his teacher in the dream. His teacher had passed away. He had died. But he saw him not in his physical state. You know, in his physical state, he had passed away. But he saw him in his reality in the other dimension, the malakuti dimension. So he says that when I saw his beauty in that state, it was so beautiful for me. It was like intoxicating. And he was so taken by that beauty that for 3 days, he was unable to even eat or drink a single thing. Because after he came back to this earth and he was back and operating and interoperating with things of this dimension, with whose beauty pales in comparison to that dimension, he couldn't even do it. It was like it just was too much for him. He was overwhelmed. So only after 3 days, his body had become so weak that he had to eat and drink, right? Now, this... Sallu ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. There's a lesson in this for us, brothers and sisters, that we have one beauty, which is our outer beauty in this dimension, but there's another beauty in that dimension, right? Which is the beauty of our soul. As we focus, we take care of our outer, but we improve our soul as well too. Inshallah, that will have an effect. And that's where the true beauty lies. The Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wasalam, we're told, the Ahlul Bayt, when it came to this world, they were human beings just like everyone else, right? They were beautiful, right? But there would be times when, you know, they would get sick, right? They would age as well too, right? On a physical level, they would get ill. But in that dimension, that's where their true beauty can be seen. And inshallah, in the hereafter, we all will get a chance to see their true beauty when it's unveiled there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to take the advice of Ahlul Bayt to our heart and practice it. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.